Aren't you glad he's a prayer answering God? Praise the Lord. Sister Jones, good to have my family here. Sister Jones, Sister Caitlin, Sister Katrina, come and get ready to minister in song. Wow, we have been in a service, remarkable service already. Have you enjoyed the worship, the singing? It has just been great, incredible. Praise the Lord and liberty. The liberty that's here, the freedom to worship, and all the folks we have got to reconnect with. It has been, for some, many, many years. Last night, Brother and Sister Rolls walked in, and as we greeted each other, he reminded me, I think it's been 25 years since we have got to see them, all the way back to Bible school. And so it is good. My wife and I was just talking recently how they have enriched our lives, their ministry from back then in Bible school, being some of our great teachers. Aren't you glad for people in the family of God that make a lasting impression and make a difference in your lives? Thank you. All the pastors here, all the ministers. If you're a pastor, why don't you stand? If you're an evangelist, why don't you stand? Let's recognize you. Can we do that all right, Pastor? Is that all right? Yeah, we've got several. Go ahead and give them a hand. These are great men that's come to be with us. Praise the Lord. We give honor to your pastor, Brother and Sister Cruz, and their family, great friends of ours. We were co-laborers together there for about a decade, and good years, a lot of great memories. Now they're here, and it is a tremendous blessing to see God using them in this ministry, in this area. Appreciate our youth pastors, Brother and Sister Ralston, as I said last night, that brought a group from Broadway down, I think of over 25 from Broadway. And I failed to mention one of our van drivers that made this trip also possible. That's Brother James Schaefer. Why don't you stand, brother? This guy right here is a deacon in our church. Aren't you thankful for leaders in the church? We appreciate leaders, and my, all the leadership here that make this meeting possible year after year, all the cooks, my goodness, what an army of laborers. God bless you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. We love it, and God bless them as they sing.
Giants fall. The good thing I'm not alone. might not be able to make my tithes fall. The good thing I'm not alone, 'cause there is a power that is greater. So I'm not afraid of what's ahead. I'm standing in the confidence that even though I can't, my God can. Giants fall. The good thing I'm not alone, 'cause there is a power that is greater. So I'm not afraid of what's ahead. I'm standing in the confidence that even though I can, my God can. I might not be able to part the waters. I might not be able to calm the storm. I might not be able to make my giants fall. The good thing I'm not alone. There is a power that is greater, so I'm not afraid of what's ahead. I'm standing in the confidence that even though I can't, my God can. My God can.
Give him a hand clap. Praise. Turn to your neighbor and say, God still can. God still can. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's go to 1 Kings tonight, chapter 19, for a few moments, and I'm going to get out of the way. 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21. I want to share with you how in this text, young Elisha, everybody say Elisha, receives a fresh call. He receives a fresh direction. I would even say revelation. And I want us to observe from young Elisha what the proper actions are in response to God setting us apart, young folks, and calling us in a way that will change our life's trajectory long term, forever. And I want to pick up and build just a little bit this thought with what I shared with you last night, because I want to compare Elisha with who we spoke about last night, young King Saul. Saul's life had a great start. And last night we saw as he stepped beyond the stuff that he had hid among. Sadly, that was a temporary step. Because he never did really step away from the stuff called pride and jealousy. Right? And so Saul self-destructed. Right? But Elisha, when he was called, let's look at his response. 1 Kings 19:19-21. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen. Here's how he responded. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again. For what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him. And notice, this is his response to the call. He took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people. And they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. I want to share with you tonight, burn the plow and roast the cow. Hallelujah. How many know that's the correct response? Father, we love you. Open our eyes so that we can see your truth. Open our ears so that we can hear your voice. Open our minds so we could understand your word. Open our hearts so that we can receive all that you would have us to receive tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say amen. Hey, I've got a souvenir. Would you like a souvenir from winter warm-up 2025? Can you help us out, Pastor? Get you some help here. I've got 360 beef strips. I want to make sure everybody gets one. Burn the plow and roast the cow. Now, don't you eat those. You can hold them. This is going to be your souvenir from tonight. Because I want you to remember, when you see a Slim Jim in the future, I want you to remember winter warm-up, all right? And the message that I'm trusting God to use to speak to us. Is that okay? Praise God. Praise God. Now, like I said, you don't eat those deer in church. Save them till afterwards. If you don't like them, throw them away or give them to somebody that does. When you get as old and large as I am, they're too much. They got too much sodium. But hopefully, you'll remember when you look at them what we're talking about tonight. You gonna help me preach for a few minutes? Let me begin by saying that young Elisha was just having a normal day down on the farm, plowing the dusty fields and perhaps spitting a few sunflower seeds, when out of nowhere the prophet Elijah's mantle landed on his shoulders. Elisha was a young farmer who came from a very long line of farmers. Young Elisha didn't have the modern motor-driven equipment and convenience of today, the John Deere tractors, the Kubota, the Massey Ferguson. He didn't have all the implements and attachments that we do now. He simply used a plow pulled by a couple strong oxen. And for a young man, this kind of farming was filled with tedious monotony, dusty misery, dust and oxtail was Elisha's only companions in the field, day after day. The text says that he was a driver of 12 yoke of oxen. One commentator mentioned that owning 12 yoke of oxen in that day was equivalent to owning 24 cars today. If that be the case, it became obvious that young Elisha was a very ambitious, right? Hard-working, we could say prosperous young man. Seems he was accustomed to hard work, a little bit of sweat, and smelling fresh tilled dirt. He was used to dust being caked on his overalls. But then one day, somebody say one day, in the midst of his ordinary farmer's life, the man of God comes up to him and just simply places his ministry mantle upon him. Hallelujah. Now, a mantle was distinguished, and it was a piece of leathery cloth, usually made from animal skin. It was easily recognizable because it was worn by two kinds of people in that day, kings and prophets. The mantle represented Elijah's calling as a man of God. It represented the anointing that rested on his life. And when he placed that mantle on young Elisha, it really was an undeniable proof that God was calling Elisha, and that if he would respond to the call, his life would be forever changed. He was being called to a life of one who was to hear a message from God and then share that message with others. That's what prophets did. So young Elisha encountered with God out there in the field. No, it wasn't at youth camp. And thank God for youth camps. It wasn't even at winter warm-up. And thank God for winter warm-up. Praise God. But it was out there, and his response to the encounter is what I want us to notice, because it is inspiring and it is instructive. His response to this radical spiritual experience begins with this record. He took a yoke of oxen and slaughters them. He burns the plow equipment to cook the meat and give it to the people. And he simply, after that, set out to follow Elijah. So I want us to parallel Elisha's life and ours tonight by using three brief points from this story that I feel are invitations to us tonight. Is that okay? First of all, we see this, number one, as an invitation to a higher calling. This evening, we ask, first of all, what did Elisha's response of burning the plow, roasting the cow, what did that mean? Well, for him, it meant that he was saying yes to the higher calling. That he couldn't go back to his old way of life, because he was destroying the time machine that would take him back. Farming was what he knew, what he could always fall back on. But now it was the end of young Elisha the farmer and the beginning of young Elisha the man of God. He removed all the possibility of turning back to what he once was. He did the modern equivalent of burning your bridges. Elisha literally burned the things that was connecting him to his past life. And Elisha realized that a fresh encounter with God was the invitation to embrace a higher calling. And this higher calling would then require a willingness to follow a plan, not the farmer's almanac, but rather a willingness to follow a person who had an anointing on his life. God was inviting him to escape the same old scenery of past defeat. But listen, for us, this doesn't always mean doing something radically different, but perhaps it means living where we are, but with a greater level of spiritual passion, a greater level of spiritual purpose in our relationship with Christ. See, Elisha was this young dirt farmer, shows us that successful followers of Christ understand the necessity of long-term surrender. If we're going to accomplish great things in this generation, how many know it's going to be because we are surrendered for the long haul? Elisha gave up worldly security for this higher calling. Now, don't misunderstand me. God does not expect us in this day to burn down our barns, our houses, and cook all of our livestock when we decide to follow his direction and revelation. Nevertheless, here's the important lesson for all of us as the children of God. All too often, we keep a grip on our sacred cows. Our little pet sins, our little temporary things, and they end up keeping us from completely following God. But a newsflash, if you are to fully follow Christ, young folks, then there may be some things in your life, like there was in Elisha's, that you need to eliminate. Elisha butchered the cows and burned his plows because he was saying, I have no plan B in case plan A does not work. It was all for God or nothing. How many know that's a rare commodity these days? He was preparing for the future, not for the past. It doesn't matter whether you're trying to lose weight or enter graduate school or write a book, start a business, go into ministry, get out of debt. How many know the first step is always the longest step and the hardest step? It's making that long-term commitment. We can't just take a step forward into the future. We also have to eliminate the possibility of going back to the past. And that's how we go after our goals. That's how we break our addictions. That's how we reconcile our relationships. And to begin with, to make a new chapter, you have to end the old one. And Elisha wasn't forced to burn his plow equipment to follow Elijah, but he was wanting to make a statement of surrender. It was a statement of faith. Simply, there's going to be no turning back for me. I said, there's no turning back for me. See, 9 times out of 10, spiritual failure is simply resorting to plan B when plan A gets too costly. When plan B... just a few minutes. Hallelujah. But that's why most people in our generation is living their plan B. They haven't burned the plow and roasted the cow. Plan A, people don't have a plan B. It's plan A or bust. Listen, so the word to us tonight, as I prayed for this meeting, this last night of winter warm-up, I simply felt to tell somebody, let's burn our bridges to our past and let's keep moving forward and let's keep pursuing Christ because it will be worth it. How many liked history growing up? I didn't like math. I didn't like English. And you can probably tell that. But I loved history. You remember February the 19th, you read about it, 1519, the Spanish explorer, Cortez, set sail for Mexico with an entourage, history said, of 11 ships, 13 horses, 110 sailors, and 553 soldiers. The indigenous population upon his arrival was approximately 5 million. From a purely mathematical standpoint, the odds were stacked against him by a ratio of 7,541 to 1. Two previous expeditions had failed and even failed to even establish a settlement in the New World. But yet Cortez conquered much of the South American continent. What Cortez is reported to have done after landing is the epic tale of mythic proportions. He simply issued an order.
Remember that? Yeah.
That turned his mission into an all or nothing proposition. When he said, "Gentlemen, burn the ships." As his crew watched their fleet burn and sink in the Gulf, they came to terms with the fact retreat was not going to be an option. History tells of a German pastor, theologian, author. You've heard of him, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. His book on discipleship has since become a classic. It was published when he was about 30 years old. You might wonder, what does a 30-year-old know about true discipleship? What does he understand about sacrifice and following Christ for the long haul? Why listen to him? He's so young. Before we get too hard and harsh with him, if you know his story, Bonhoeffer did not live to celebrate his 40th birthday. He was arrested by the Gestapo in April of 1943. He was executed by hanging in a Nazi concentration camp in April of 1945. His life ended only 3 weeks before the Germans surrendered to Allied forces and World War II ended. Why was this German Lutheran pastor imprisoned in a Nazi prison camp for 2 years and then executed? The answer is simply this: because he decided to follow Christ no matter what the cost. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was all in. He saw the evil of Hitler and the Nazi movement and what they were bringing into the world and across his country of Germany, and he stood in opposition. He joined the resistance movement because his faith in Christ and commitment to follow Christ compelled him to push back. He could not remain idle as countless Jewish men and women and children were being persecuted and executed. His faith called him to dangerous, costly action. Dietrich Bonhoeffer went all in, and it cost him everything. In his book on discipleship, titled The Cost of Discipleship, he called people to follow Christ regardless of the consequences. And before he was 40, he had the opportunity to put his writings in order based on the teaching of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. But he put those writings into practice because he gave his life. So point number one, I say this as an invitation to a higher calling. But secondly, it's an invitation to a deeper surrender. When Elisha accepted the invitation to a higher calling, he gave God a surrender that left him nothing himself. Elisha accepted God's invitation by literally burning everything that tied him to his previous life of good enough. How many know God wants us to burn everything that tethers us to the world behind us, young folks, and fully trust Him? To follow Christ, I may need to burn some plows and roast some cows. Hello? I want to hurry. I want to hurry. Because if God's hand are on you, how many people believe the hand of God is on these young people sitting right here in this front? Man, didn't these folks, these young folks from the very first choir to the young people as they began to sing, I felt the hand of God. Hello? If God's hand's upon you, you can live a life of purpose. You can live a life of power. You can live a... You've just got to decide what to burn. What are the plows that God wants you to burn? Is it fear? Is it resentment? Is it unforgiveness? Is it bitterness? Is it addiction? In making a decision to follow Christ, we're saying He's far greater. He's worth more than the plow. He's worth more than the cow. Praise God. The song we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Do you sing that around here? No turning back. Do you know, let me remind you of the inspiration and the context in which that song was written. The year was 1880s. A Welsh missionary who had endured severe persecution finally saw his first converts in a particularly brutal village in the Indian province of Assam. A husband and wife with their two children professed faith in Christ, were water baptized, and the leaders in their village opposed their life transformation in the gospel and decided they were going to take them and make an example out of them. They arrested that family, demanded that the father renounce Christ and or see his wife and children murdered before his own eyes. When he refused to renounce Christ, his two children were executed by archers. Given another chance to recant, the man again refused, and his wife suffered the same death. Still refusing to renounce and deny Christ, the man followed his family into glory. Witnesses later told the story to the Welsh missionary, and the report said that when asked to recant or have his children murdered, that man said, I have decided to follow Jesus, and there is no turning back. After seeing his own children killed and having been given the chance to deny Christ again, he reportedly said, the world behind me, the cross before me. And after seeing his wife pierced through with arrows, he said, though none go with me, still I will follow. The words of a dying martyr became the inspiration of a song we sing. I said, we must embrace that kind of surrender. May we have an unshakable, undeniable surrender to God. Somebody raise your hands and praise Him. Oh, I feel the power of the Holy Ghost. Too many times we follow, but we like to keep our hand on the latch on the back door. We want to keep that escape hatch open. But listen, friends, I want to encourage somebody here tonight to get your hand off the back door, embrace total surrender, and God will use you. And so we've got an invitation to a higher calling. Secondly, an invitation to the deeper surrender. And then thirdly, and my final point, is the higher calling, the deeper surrender always leads to, number three, greater things. I said, oh, praise God. That's in verse 21. Elisha gave up a lot to follow after Elijah. But I want you to know tonight, he received. He got back more. I said, he received something greater. Listen, if God takes something from us, removes us from a situation that we thought was good to begin with, he's inviting us to something greater. Praise God. Years after Elisha began following Elijah, just before turning the ministry over, the student Elisha asked the mentor Elijah for a staggering blessing. You remember what it was? He said, I want a double portion. Somebody say double portion. Elijah was regarded as the most powerful prophet in the history of God's Old Testament people. His miracles were unparalleled. His stories were unprecedented. Their story together ends with chariots of fire, horses of fire, as Elijah ascends in a whirlwind. Yet as Elijah is ascending, the double portion is descending. It would have been remarkable enough to simply share in the miracles, but God said, I've got something greater. I said, God had something greater. He received a double portion, greater signs, greater wonders, greater authority, not greater quality, but greater quantity in number, twice as many recorded miracles. I said, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I've been raised in Pentecost, and I've heard some great testimonies, Brother Hoffman. I said, I love to sit and listen to the elders tell me what used to happen. And I say, oh God, if the promise still holds today, that doesn't mean our best days are behind us. Our best days are in front of us. Because greater. I said greater. I came in tonight with shaking some hands. Family right back here in the overflow. I said, is this your home church? And they shared with me, Brother Cruz, they've been coming to this church almost 40 years. Amen. I thought, man, they've seen a lot in 40 years. They can tell some great stories of 40 years in a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. But how many know not God is not ready to put a period? With God, he's always ready to say, let's continue. This is to be continued because greater, somebody say greater. Greater things shall ye do because I go to my Father. Elisha ended up with a remarkable ministry. And the reason was, is he burned the plow. He roasted the cow. He decided there was nothing to go back to. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know if he ever had second thoughts. I imagine through the years of following his mentor around, he probably thought to himself, no, I'm following you this time, bro. Probably thought, man, I don't know about this. Maybe I should have stayed in the field. Maybe I should have stayed plowing. I might have been able to retire by now. Huh? I don't know. Maybe he did have second thoughts then. But I don't think he had second thoughts once he realized I left my lesser life behind and God began to give him the authority,
huh?
The confidence, the purpose, the joy, the influence, the impact. Why? Because burning the plow may have been a hard decision, but the rewards you will experience on the other side of your obedience is going to be greater. I said it's going to be greater. So why not discover what a greater life looks like? Go ahead and burn the plow. Roast the cow and let God be God and do greater things. Raise your hands and praise Him. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Pastor, you know why I like a Pentecostal service? I like Pentecost like you've been having around here this week. Because I feel the fire. I said, I feel the Pentecostal fire. And you know why the Pentecostal fire is so important? It's because you can place the plow in the fire of Pentecost. And it gets all burned up. I said you can place that sacred cow in the fire of Pentecost. And hallelujah. This meeting's called Winter Warm-Up. That implies there must be fire around here. I said, oh God, send the fire just now and let it fall on us. And let us feed the flames. I said, let us feed the flames and let greater things. I want somebody that's hungry for greater things. Won't you stand with me right now? Pastor Setzer, you've been in this way a long time. How long you been pastoring?
48 years.
Woo, I'm 48 years old. He's been pastoring as long as I've been alive. He's seen some great things. Pastor, if our best days are behind us, we might as well shut these lights off and go home. But how many believe the promise of Jesus himself? After the disciples had watched him through the years of his ministry, and the disciples knew he was going to be taken away, I'd be a little depressed. Huh? But you know what the Lord spoke to him and said? Don't look down. Look up. Because greater things shall you do. Because I go to my Father. How many know he's still with his Father? He's not returned for us yet. So we're still in the New Testament church age that says greater things. Greater things. Greater. I'm hungry for greater things. I'm hungry for powerful things. Are we able to make the commitment? Sister Jones, you can come. in the USSR during the reign of Stalin. An elderly woman entered the Russian Orthodox Church. She approached the statue of Christ and she reverently kissed Christ's feet. The communist guards did not like that. One of them stepped over to her and said, "Old woman, are you also willing to kiss the Premier Joseph Stalin's feet?" And I love her answer. She said, "If he would die on a cross for me, for all my sins, and rise again on the third day, sure. But if he hasn't, I don't think he ever will. Jesus alone receives my praise because he alone is the only one that's worthy." I said, "He alone is worthy." If you're going to sacrifice, why don't you sacrifice for the only one who's worthy? Raise your hands and praise him. Woo. Would everybody in the under the sound of my voice, would you put your hands up right now? And I want you to say these words: "God, all I have, I give to you." Now put your hands out front and say, "God, all you have for me, I receive." Are you serious? Did you really mean that? You better get ready, because greater. I said, because greater. Greater things are about to happen. Why don't you step out of your seat? Young people, the Holy Spirit is the best agent of surrender. Why not? If you've not been filled with the Holy Ghost, why don't you step across this front? I'm asking God to send greater, greater things. Oh, that's it. I see some young people. I see some young men, some young women. Come on, come on, come on. Would you burn the plow? Would you roast the cow tonight? I need some pastors. I need some preachers. I need some evangelists. I need some youth workers. Would you help me? Would you filter in around these young people here tonight? And let's begin to pray a prayer that says, "God, let them pray that prayer of surrender. Let them burn." I said, let them burn their bridges to the past.
I can't go back to the way it
used. Oh, the Holy Ghost is here.
Before your presence came.
I said, the Holy Ghost is here.